I'd like to start by telling you a little bit of a story. A story about two friends. They'd met in kind of an unusual way. At a time where one was at work and the other came walking by. That after that moment, they had a friendship of many, many years. They'd traveled together. They were spiritually tuned into each other, these two friends. They would go around and visit different towns, and their work in those towns was to help people grow in their faith, their understanding of God's word as it was given to them, on how to be obedient, how to listen to what God was saying. There were times these two friends were called, literally called by God to speak to what was going on in their culture, speak to what was going on in their leadership, and they did that faithfully for a number of years. There was a day that came that both of them knew it was going to be very, very different than any other day. In fact, it was going to be a game changer for the both of them. Because the Holy Spirit had been at work in their lives, they knew this was the day that one friend was going to leave the earth. And so they began to make their rounds from one town to the next. And the younger remembered, this amazing person still can walk my legs off. This amazing person still makes this trip, which I calculated maybe 25 to 45 miles. He can still make this trip, and yet he's going away. And as they came to the first little town, they'd just been at one town where they'd ministered to their brothers. And they, as they were approaching the next town, a group of like-minded people came out and stopped in front of them and said to the younger, "Oh, do you know what? Today is the day your master leaves." And I can't imagine what that would be like, but it would be kind of like, well, that's one of the most insensitive things you could say. If you knew that, and everybody else knew it, but he simply said, "Yes, I know it, and would you not speak about it?" So they stopped there for a moment, and then his elderly friend said, "You know what? God's calling me down to this town. I need to go to this town. How about if you just stay here?" And he said, "As long as the Lord lives and as long as you live, I will not leave you." And so they hoofed it on down to the next town. Next town, a group of like-minded people, spiritual people, walked out to them and said to the younger friend, "Did you know your master is going to die today or be gone? He's going to leave today." And he said, "Yes. Yes, I knew that. Would you not talk about it, please? It's tough." And the elder person said, "You know what? I need to go down to another town. Let's go down there." And same thing happened, finally. He said, "I need to go over by this river. Join me, please." "No, why don't you just stay here? Why don't you just stay here?" He said, as long as the Lord lives and you live, I'm going to go with you." Well, his friend was a remarkable person. They walked up to a river, took off his coat, wrapped it up, and went whack, just like that, on the river, and the river parts, and the two walk across. The group of friends that were following them down to the river just stood there in amazement. The water came back together. Yes, and as the two went to the other side, the elder friend stopped and said, "What would you have me do for you?" The elder friend asked the question. The younger friend said, "If I could have twice as much of what you have, that would just be great. I'd like to be like you. But could you pile it on? Double portion. I'd love that." The elder friend turned to the younger friend and said, "You know, you're asking something pretty difficult. This is an amazing ask. That's a very big ask." He said, "But I tell you this, if you see me when God takes me, you'll have what you just asked." Well, immediately, a great big ball of fire comes down, and the younger friend is looking at this great big ball of fire that has just now separated the two of them. And it forms into a chariot and horses, and his friend steps into it, and off they go in what looks like an ever-circling ascent, and his coat falls off. Younger friend grieves, tears his clothes, and then he picks up the mantle or the coat, and he walks over to the river and rolls it all up, and he says, "Where is now the God of Elijah?" And he whacks the water, and the water goes open like this, and he walks across, and then it closes back. It's an amazing thing that happened. The friends on the other side of the bank are astounded. They've seen this happen twice. They've followed these two, particularly the older one, for years and years. They kind of knew what was happening. They said, "Couldn't you please just send somebody to go find him?" Now, you've seen whirlwinds or tornadoes pick things up and move them. Maybe the whirlwind took him and planted him on a mountain or down in a valley someplace. Could we just send somebody? He said, "No, you don't need to do that." And they kept persisting. And finally, the younger friend said, "All right, go ahead and look for him." And they went and looked for 3 days, and nope, no friend, no elderly friend. Well, you can tell this is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And what I'd like you to do with me now is to read that story with you. That's the telling of this story. As we go through this reading, see if there's something that new that jumps out at you, or if there's a question that comes as a result of this reading. Would you join me? "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied, 'but do not speak of it.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took the cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went out to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we are your servants, able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" May God add, Holy Spirit's opening our hearts to this reading of his word. Any questions? Anything new in the story or questions as you read this story? Yes. Why was Elijah so special that he was taken by God? Is that the question? Yeah. He was a remarkable individual among all the prophets, probably one of the most famous. He appeared in Israel's history at a time when Israel was in a nosedive spiritually. The king had become a Baal worshiper, a worshiper of false gods. The king's wife was also a worshiper of false gods and encouraged many people to turn their hearts away from God to these false gods. There were some remarkable times where God used Elijah to help show Israel that they were so off God's track and did miraculous things to demonstrate that God was the true God and these false gods were worthless to follow. Elijah, from the time he followed God, was heart and soul committed to God. Heart and soul. You can see that he picked up what was an important thing that had fallen into disuse, this encouraging people around, like we talked about, these prophets, encouraging them to understand the Word of God and be loyal and true to God. This had started a few generations earlier that Samuel started these schools of education in these different communities, and then it had fallen into disuse as people turned away from God. And Elijah picked this whole concept up again and began to to reinstitute that. And so, in a sense, in a very dark part of Israel's history, he brought the people of God back to him. He is, there's only one other person in Scripture, and his name is Enoch, that was taken like this to God without actually dying. And if you were to look into the New Testament in particular, Elijah is the most quoted or alluded to prophet in the whole New Testament. He appears something like 25 times in the New Testament. So Elijah was not only thought of as an important person in what he did at that time, but as an example throughout centuries of someone who was completely devoted to God. Very interesting that in later years, people actually expected and hoped that Elijah would come back. In fact, yes. They do. The Jews, Orthodox Jews, still believe it today. And in fact, they were looking in Jesus' day at John the Baptist and saying, "Are you Elijah?" They were expecting him to come. It's very interesting that it's Elijah that appears with one other on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. So he does show up again. A remarkable person. Other thoughts or questions? Yeah. That's a good question. Why would he say, "Why don't you stay behind, stay here"? Thoughts? Commitment. A possible test of his devotion and commitment. Mm-hmm. It does become an expression of his commitment, doesn't it? It absolutely does. Why would he at these places say that to him, these particular locations? For example, Gilgal, Bethel, and Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan. Gilgal is an interesting thing. For the prophets there, they would have memories of this. When Israel crossed over the Jordan to come into the promised land, Gilgal was where 12 people who'd been instructed to pick up stones out of the middle of the Jordan River as the whole group of Israel passed through on dry ground. Here again, the water had been parted before. And Israel passed by on this ground. Gilgal is where they took those 12 stones and they set them up as a reminder of what God had done for them. So it was a place of memories. It was a place where people would remember what God had done for them, a remarkable thing that God had done for them. And just like any other people, you can get to the point where you think, wasn't it great what God did for us? And it becomes a place of memories, but not much more. A place of memories. A second place that he mentions here is Jericho. This is a place of past victories. Remember when Israel went into the promised land, Jericho was this fortified city, and they marched around it and marched around it and then finally blew their trumpets, and the walls literally fell apart, and Israel conquered that place. Place of victory. So there's memories related to that place as well. Jericho is a border town, and right there near the river, or not far from the river, but it was a place of past victories. And then there was the Jordan, where they eventually came back to that. You know, these three places that we've talked about, again, are places where his friends were, the rest of the prophets were, He could easily settle in and comfort while this thing that everybody knew was going to happen today happened. But he wouldn't have anything to do with that. He wanted to be there. Any other questions, thoughts about the text? Some very interesting things about that story, the crossing over. Let's go back to when Elijah and Elisha first met. Here's a young man farming. He's plowing. He has all these oxen ahead of him. He's working hard for his family. And this guy named Elijah comes by. He would have been known to him. This guy, Elijah, comes walking toward him while he's working. He takes off his coat, and he throws it around his shoulders. That seems like an odd thing to do. A guy's working. You would appreciate that when you feel when you're working and you're hot. You want the fan, right? Not a coat. But there was something symbolic happening with that coat. Elijah was saying, you're next in line. God has spoken to me about you. God has plans for you. And so he throws this coat around him, and Elisha knew exactly what was going on. In fact, he says, just let me go tell my parents. Let me go talk with them and say goodbye to them. Because he's in the family business, right? He's out there working. He needs to at least tell them, you know all these plans you had for me that I was going to run the family business? It's not going to happen anymore. God has a new thing that's going on. So there had been that occasion. It looks like, according to Scripture, that Elisha had never done a miracle up until this point. He'd walked with Elijah. He'd talked with Elijah, but there was never a miracle. So here are these 50 prophets standing out there, and they're wondering, what are we going to do if he actually does leave? What are we going to do? Who are we going to follow? Will it be one of us? This demonstration, concrete demonstration of power, seems to be an acted out way of saying, well, here's who's going to follow. I laid my coat on him back here. But you can see this coat thing caused the river to part. And he's now picked that up, and it's done it again. So here's your new leader, Elijah. Does that kind of answer the question? Okay. Any other thoughts or questions that this brought up? Let's go to another section. So you can see Gilgal here. It's above Jericho, near the river there. They would climb or hike up to Bethel and then back down to Jericho and then back over to the river. So that was their little circuit. Janet does something like this at her work. They call it rounding. When you're rounding, you make rounds to all the rooms and you check in with all the patients in the rooms. Well, these prophets were doing their rounding. These two people were checking in with all the people in this circle. Anything here that jumped out or you had a question about? It is very remarkable. Yeah. Elijah knew it, Elisha knew it, and all these prophets in these different locations knew it. I guess one of the things that kind of catches my eye about that is that maybe Elijah and Elisha had done a good job teaching the prophets how to hear the voice of God. And that's something we do learn a lot from each other, I think. We learn how God is at work in each other's lives and how God speaks to each other. In a way, we have that showcased most Sunday mornings during our quiet time, where we try to listen to how God is speaking to us and if led to speak. Other thoughts?
The itch.
Oh, it was an itch. Fun. Okay. And this section. Looks like we kind of covered that. I can't help but think, in the life of Elisha, that this was a telling moment in his life. Imagine you've walked with somebody who's been your spiritual mentor, and now your spiritual mentor is taken. What are some of the feelings or thoughts that might go through your mind? What's that?
I'd feel really good.
You'd feel good? Seeing something like that would really help. It could kind of be, it's like driving a spiritual stake. I remember when God did this. Others? Yes.
Gratitude.
Okay. Appreciation. Other?
Terrified.
In
what power do I have?
What power do I have? Because this is wild, okay?
And everybody's going to be relying on me now.
Everybody's going to be relying on me. Now it's my turn. I do remember when Janet and I found out we were going to become parents. Do you remember those moments where you're just almost in dead fright, thinking, we're going to be responsible for little ones, their spiritual lives are our responsibility? Yes?
Uh-oh, I asked for double.
Uh-oh, I asked for double. It's a very interesting thought here. Did you notice that he called Elijah father several times? This is something that would have been done in Old Testament practice between a firstborn son and the father. In when the inheritance was divided up, they'd count in essence in dividing up the stuff. They'd count the oldest son as two people, so they would get a double portion. So it's not strange that he would ask for a double portion. I don't think so. As far as I know, I don't remember any reference to.
Son.
Yes.
A little tangential.
Yeah. Okay.
Between two of them.
Mm-hmm. It was just time for the two of them. Very good. I see a couple of questions, and you probably noticed them as we were going through them. And the first question was kind of like this, to paraphrase it. Why not just stay where you are? Why don't you just stay here? Why don't you just stay in Gilgal? This was a place where we learned we were special people, God's special people, not like any other nation of people. How do you answer the question, why not just stay where you are? Can you expand that idea a little bit for us? Thank you. Now, I'm going to need your help with this. This is going to be an interactive part, okay? You remember one time where I said, Corky, and you said, Leave it? Okay. So how do you answer this question? If we answer the question the way Elisha said we would say, I will never leave you. So why not just stay where you are? I will never leave you. When God says something like, why not stay here at this wonderful place like Gilgal, Gilgal. This place, now Gilgal is near the place that Joseph had this amazing dream. He had a dream of God coming down stairs of heaven. Jacob. Thank you. She knew. I knew it started with J. Jacob had this amazing experience. So there's this town here where, what would you say, in our past, God did amazing things right here. Why not stay here? Why not stay kind of in a place where we can just think about what our spiritual ancestors did? Could you hear that? The idea is that very often God causes us to move out of our comfort zones because when he does, we grow. That's where we grow. So just staying in a place of nostalgia is not good for us, spiritually speaking. Why don't you stay here? I will never, if God gives you that question, I will never leave you. Okay, so nostalgia isn't going to be helpful. Let's take a look at another thing. Why not stay here, nesting safely in the comfortable? Because he could have nested where he was comfortable. Okay? Why not stay here at irrelevance? Do you think spiritual people have trouble camping out at these places where they could, because they're camping out, appear irrelevant to others? There's nothing happening. There's no growth. Our commitment to the one who causes us to grow will require us to move on, to say, I will never leave you. The second question that I see is, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, I think this is a good question. Imagine God asking you and me today, what do you want me to do for you? Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we settle for less.
Give it to me.
That's a very good teachable spirit to say, you know this is what I'd like, but if it would cause harm to someone else or me, you know, that's okay. Very good. Mm-hmm. To ask wisely. But to ask, what do you want me to do for you? This is a challenging question. What do we need God to do for us, those of us who struggle with being faithful along the journey? It's an incredible offer. It's almost like a blank check if we ask right. Elisha asked for a double dose, and God gave it to him. I remember being in a place where a very talented youth worker and musician was standing in line, and he didn't have enough money for the lunch at the event. And he just suddenly realized he didn't have money, and I said, hey, I need to go talk with somebody, but let me run see what the lunch is, because I think I have it. So I pulled my wallet out, went up to the lunch counter and said, how much is lunch? And they told me, and it was exactly enough. So I walked back, handed it to him, said, you're good to go. There you go. Having a God who wants to give his Holy Spirit to us to help us be and do what he wants us to do is like being told, here, you're good to go. You're good to go. If you just, here it is. What do you want me to do for you? What do you need in your being able to serve me wholeheartedly? We can ask. We can ask, give me a double dose of your Spirit. There's a remarkable person that I've read about this last week. Her name is Amy Carmichael. Many of you will know about her. I haven't studied much about Amy Carmichael. She was a remarkable missionary, but in her early 20s, she began a ministry to women, particularly who worked in textile industries in Scotland. And there were a group of women called the Shawleys. And the Shawleys were people who were so poor they couldn't afford a hat, especially when the rain came. So they would make these shawls and wear them over their head. They were people who were looked down on by the upper crust in society. People didn't spend much time with these ladies. But she decided to develop a Sunday school and eventually church. And she, with the help of some other people, this is her early 20s, built a church that would seat 500 people. That was chapter one of her amazing life. Chapter two of her amazing life, she goes off to India, even with some illnesses, fighting illness, and she finds a horrid arrangement there where children were sold off to Hindu priests to fund what they did with sexual favors. And she began a ministry to young girls and boys that salvaged about 1,000 young people. She started an orphanage that is in existence today. She labored for close to 50 years in India without ever coming home for furlough. Remarkable, remarkable person. And she challenges me in the Spirit. I mean, when it comes to this idea of, what do you want me to do for me? What do you want me to do for you? Give me a double dose of your Spirit. She's the kind of person that, yes?
What was Elisha's double dose?
That's a great question. You can see that the Holy Spirit's power rested on him in that event. As far as the recorded miracles, this is just one way that God worked. As far as the recorded miracles that Elijah did and Elisha did twice the amount of recorded miracles. I mean, that's just one tiny fulfillment. You can look those up in Scripture. So it was evident that God poured his Holy Spirit out on Elisha's ministry as Elisha walked with him. So this little lady in her 20s, or mid-20s, started this ministry in India. And she was known as Mama to a lot of children, boys and girls. She wrote a fascinating poem that I like a great deal. Make us thy mountaineers. We would not linger on the lower slope. Fill us afresh with hope, O God of hope, that undefeated we may climb the hill as seeing him who is invisible. And she certainly did that. There's an interesting line that it took me a while to figure out what she was saying, but I'll explain that here in just a second. You see, the middle part, it says the last defile. The word defile has two meanings, and when it's used in this context, it means a passage or path like between two mountains. The word defile means a path or passage or a path between two mountains. So when we read this portion of the poem, that's what's being talked about here. Let us die climbing when this little while our life lies behind us and the last valley is all alight. And in that light, we see our leader and our Lord. What will it be? And then finally, the stern array is like that forbidding mountain up there. It's what we have yet to face. It is what we have yet to climb over as individuals, the stern array. Let the stern array of the forbidding be a constant call to fling into the climb my will, my all. Teach me to climb. I want to be a climber. I want to climb like Amy Carmichael. Teach us to climb, Lord. We will never leave you. Pour out in double portion your Holy Spirit upon us. We know without you, we can do little that matters. Oh, but with you and your Holy Spirit, we can do everything you ask of us. Teach us to climb. Amen.